Matthew 7, verse 15, the Lord said to His disciples and those that were listening to His sermon, He says these words, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." The Lord is identifying the true nature of the kingdom of heaven. And throughout this sermon, He is giving us the characteristics, how to identify that true kingdom of heaven and the people that are in it and the principles of it. And now as He is concluding the sermon, He is giving them a very important warning and instruction. And the instruction is, beware of false prophets. Now, if you see a sign, "Beware of the dog." Well, you normally are now "Beware of the dog." Actually, if you see that sign, you're looking for the dog, aren't you? You're looking for whatever that monster is. And you're alert to it. Now, the Lord said that, gives us instruction that there is a great need to be aware, to be looking out for false prophets. And it's not something that a person should be oblivious to. It should not be, a person should not be living in life with just a careless attitude, a nonchalant attitude. But this is a real issue that believers in Jesus Christ need to beware of false prophets. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, we are going to realize that there is in the existence of false prophets, and there always have been, and the last days will be characterized by false prophets. We are going to see their identity, and then we're going to contrast false prophets with true prophets. But first of all, let's talk about the fact of the existence of false prophets. And we're going to look at a number of texts in the Bible. We're going to first of all go to Deuteronomy chapter number 13. And we're going to look at the statement that there would be false prophets among the people of Israel. "If there arise among you a prophet, or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him. And that prophet, that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Notice a false prophet. A false prophet, in this definition, is one who prophesies, one who does a miracle, one who does some type of work like that, and the purpose of this person is to cause you to go away from the truth of the Bible. You hear that often. You hear about some Indian guru from somewhere, and he said such and such, and he did such and such, and therefore you should follow him and not follow the Bible. Well, there were people just like that in the days of the people of Israel. He so-called dreams a dream, and it comes to pass. And they, oh man, he prophesied such and such, and it came to pass. He must be of God. No. The Bible says, anyone, no matter what they do, if they cause you to turn away from the truth of God's word, it's a false prophet. Now notice the Apostle Paul talked about false prophets, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he says to the elders of the church, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. The Apostle Paul said that, okay, I've spent my number of years here winning you to Christ, leading you to salvation, and now when I leave, some wolves are going to come in. And they're gonna try to devour you. You know, one thing that you need to understand is the nature of wolves is different than the nature of sheep. And the nature of a wolf is different than the nature of a shepherd. The nature of a shepherd is to guard his sheep. The nature of a wolf is to get and to devour and to destroy sheep. Completely different. Notice in Jude, right before the book of Revelation, we have, again, this prophecy. And this situation of false prophets. It says, verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." Now, a wolf isn't going to creep in unawares if he wears a wolf's clothes. He's got to put on sheep's clothing. There are men crept in unawares, crept into the church, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Now, how can you make people believe the opposite of what God says? All you have to do is change the definitions of the words. All you have to do is change the definitions of the words. And the Bible says they're going to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, just to give a little background here, what is the grace of God? Titus chapter 2. The grace of God is the supernatural, unmerited power and ability that God gives to those who trust in Jesus Christ. In Titus chapter 2, it tells us, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." The grace of God. And that this grace, it says, verse 12, teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice it says that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, to live soberly, righteously, and godly. But the Bible says there will be false prophets who will turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. What is that? How could you do that? Change the definition of the word grace. The Bible gives us the grace of God as that power that we have in Christ that caused us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And you change that definition to live as you want, because God loves you. Live as you want. You have freedom in Christ to live any way you want. Now, this is real today. If you find the churches that are emphasizing the word grace, many times those are the churches that have said, "Hey, listen to whatever kind of music you want, dress how you want, live how you want. Come on, that's the grace of God." Notice in 2 Peter, go back a couple where we read today, 2 Peter it says, verse 1, "But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or secretly, privately, shall bring in damnable heresies, even to the point of denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by way reason of the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. We see that politically today. We see politically where evil is called good, and good is called evil. Politically, a candidate who believes in morality as taught by the Bible, they are made out as a fool. But a person who spouts off all the political correctness of the day, they're considered wise. But this is also true of the last day of false prophets. So the Bible tells us that the people of God need to be looking out for false prophets. Now the Bible tells us that it's going to be hard to identify them, because they're going to have sheep's clothing. It's going to be hard to identify them. They're going to look like sheep. You aren't going to be able to tell the difference by some certain outward things. You won't be able to tell the difference. He says, but he tells us, how do you identify them? How do you identify them? He said, verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Ye shall know them by what they produce. You know, it's interesting. A couple weeks ago, I guess more than a month or so ago, whatever, 2 months ago, time flies, I went over to Mr. Griffin's. And you know, Mr. Griffin, he took me through his apple orchard, you know. And, you know, we would go by this tree, and he'd pick off the apple, you know. He says, try this one, you know. I'd take a bite out of it, you know. And we'd walk a few more paces, you know, and we'd go by another tree. And he'd say, well, you know, this one is, you know, this is whatever, you know, this is a snow sweet. And he says, try this one, you know, and take a bite of that one, you know. And then we go by this other tree, and he'd pull off the apple and says, here, try this one, you know. And later on that day, I came home with about 6 or 7 apples, and they all had one bite out of them, you know. And my family says, what are you doing? What is this? You know, well, I mean, I went to Mr. Griffin's. He never let me finish one, you know. I mean, I had to take a bite out of every single one. And he says, and you know, what was he doing? By their fruit ye shall know them. He said, this one is nice and sweet. And this one's tangy. And this one is what? You know, he just, by their fruits. Well, that's what the Lord is saying. How do you know a false prophet? How do you know a false prophet? You know them by their fruits. Now, there are some general principles, and there are some specific principles that identify a false prophet. And then there are principles that relate to those who have the spirit or the attitudes of false prophets. But how do you identify a false prophet? One is, we identify them by the results of their ministry. Notice in Deuteronomy 13, what does he say about the false prophet? Verse 2, it says, "And the sign or the wonder come to pass." Oh, a so-called miracle takes place. "Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them." And we find this other scriptures that we read. What is the fruit of a false prophet? They lead people away from the truth. They lead people astray. You know, I try to make this a vague illustration. But obviously, being the pastor of the state of Wisconsin for 35 years, you know kind of a general picture of what's going on. And over that period of time, you see churches going in different directions. And after a while, you begin to see, that church going that direction, that church going that direction, that church is going that direction, and that church is all going that direction. And you start putting 2 + 2 together. And I noticed that all these so-called pastors were going to the same pastors' conference. And I noticed that all these pastors that were going the wrong way were all big shots at this one Bible college. And then there comes a big departure. And I say, you know what? I don't know what's going on there, but I see the results. I see the results. I never went inside those halls. I never went to the conference, but I saw the results. And I did good in math, and so I added 1 + 1. I came up with 2. And I said, something's wrong. In fact, one time there was a pastor came here through, stopped at our church. And he had his 3 boys with him. And they were going to go visit this particular place with the particular conference. And they says, yeah, I'm thinking of sending my boy there. And I said, don't. And he listened to me. And praise the Lord, later on, I talked to one of those boys, and they said, boy, I'm sure glad. Now, he never even knew that I told their dad, don't go there. He says, I'm sure glad we went to such and such a place and not to such and such a place. What did they say about the false prophet? The false prophet is trying to, the result is they lead people away from the truth that is in the Bible. Lead people away from the truth that is in the Bible. Now notice, they had a lot of good credentials. They had a lot to offer. I mean, this guy had a dream and it came to pass. Boy, that must really be in touch with God, right? You know, this guy prophesied such and such and it came to pass. Oh boy, that really must be a God. Nope. That's not the test, is it? That's not the test. The result was the test. They led people away from the truth that is in God's Word. Notice what it says in 2 Peter chapter number 14. It says, having eyes full of adultery. Now, in this particular context, I think the word adultery is talking about unfaithfulness to God and His truth. Trying to lead people away from faithfulness to God. And it says, verse 14, they are beguiling unstable souls. You know who they prey upon? They prey upon the weak. They prey upon the weak. They try to take the weak and lead them astray. Well, how would you characterize the weak? Well, the weak would be characterized by people who really aren't real knowledgeable of the Bible. There would be people who would be unstable because of the circumstances of their life. Maybe it would be a young person who is in rebellion against their parents. It would be someone, a family that is under spiritual authority and they're kind of wandering about in life. They prey on them. There is a devouring of souls. You know, you don't ever see false teachers leading people to Christ. Because you know what? They don't know how to lead people to Christ. They don't know how to bring people to salvation. So they have to go to somebody else's fruit and try to grab them for their own movement. Now, let's look at some specific things about a false prophet. Some specific things. These are obviously big, but let's look at Galatians 1. A false prophet. Verse number 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, a different gospel, which is not another of the same kind, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So what is the false prophet? What is the false prophet? They're giving a false gospel. Okay, what would be the characteristics of a false gospel? First of all, a false gospel would be a gospel that says you are saved by good works. You are saved by good works. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. You are saved by good works. You say, is that very common? Yep, that's about 90% of all so-called Christians have believed false gospel. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. This last week, a business salesman was talking to me. We got done with our business, and somehow the subject of the Lord came up. And he told me about, he went to such and such a church, and that his daughter was 7 years old, and now they were discussing all sorts of things about the catechism she was going in and this and that. And I said to him, well, I said, okay. And he says, yeah, we're real strong in that church. And I says, okay, your daughter's 7 years old. How are you going to teach? What are you going to teach her how to get to heaven? And he said, by being good. And I said, I'm sorry, but she won't make it under that circumstance. She won't make it. The Bible specifically says it's not of works. And I said to this man, can I tell you theologically why works don't have anything to do with salvation? Why works won't get you to heaven? And he very kindly and interestingly said, yeah, tell me. I says, well, I'll tell you why. Because, you know, when Jesus... And I says, I got to give you, first of all, a trick question. When Jesus died on the cross, how many sins did he die for? And he says, well, a lot. No, I says, this is a trick question. How many sins did he die for on the cross? And I said, I'll give you the answer. He died for all sins, didn't he? Amen. The Bible says, and he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. I says, when Jesus died on the cross, how many sins did he die for? All. He said, okay, yeah, that's right. All sins. And I says, that's why works doesn't work. Because if he died for all our sins, that means he paid the penalty for all our sins. And you can't add anything to it. When you say you're going to be saved by being good, somehow you're saying that what Jesus did on the cross wasn't good enough. That you got to add something to it, and that by your good work, somehow you're going to wash away your sins. You see, that's offense to God, isn't it?
That's right.
That would offend a holy God to say that what Jesus Christ wasn't good enough, you got to add something to it. Well, you see, that's the message of a false prophet, isn't it? That says, that changes the gospel. That says, you got to add to your religion good works to get saved. No, that's a false gospel. That's presented by false prophets. Now, there's another one that's related to that. Turn with me to James. And this is another false gospel. This is the gospel of intellectual faith. And I said to Dan, who I was talking to Monday, I says, can you define what believe means? He says, boy, that's a hard one to define. And by giving believe a wrong definition, you create a different gospel. James chapter 1, notice what it says. Verse 19. Thou believest there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But what does it mean to believe? You know, I remember going to catechism class, and they told me that you have to believe on Jesus Christ. And I can remember sitting there in Sunday school class saying, oh, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, but boy, I don't know I'm saved. Because there's a false definition of belief. Notice what it says here, that the devils believe. How many devils you think are going to be in heaven? I don't think any devils are going to be in heaven. Yet it says the devils believe. Because there are two definitions of belief. What kind of belief do the devils have? The devils have intellectual belief. You see, the devils know Jesus left heaven to die on a cross. The devils believe and know that Jesus died on the cross, that He's the Son of God. The devils know that Jesus rose from the dead. The devils know that Jesus is alive today, sitting in heaven at the right hand of God, that He has paid the penalty of our sin and made a place for us in heaven. The devils know all of that. But the devils will never be there. Why? Because they only have intellectual belief. And there's a lot of belief today that says, just believe, just believe. No. That kind of belief is called intellectual assent. It's called believing the facts. That's a false gospel too. See, there's only one kind of belief that gets you to heaven. How would I illustrate that? Well, the devils believe intellectually Jesus died, that He was the Son of God, that's why He could pay for our sins, that He rose again from the dead, that He's alive today, sitting at the right hand of God. They know all that. But you know what a devil won't do? A devil will never say, I'm a sinner. The devil will never say, I'm a rotten sinner. I've rebelled against God. I deserve to go to hell. And the devil will never bow his knee before Jesus Christ as his Lord and submit to Him and receive Him as a Savior. The devils will never call upon Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. There's two kinds of beliefs, aren't there? One of them is a false belief. And Paul said there's a false gospel, and if they would change the gospel, let them be accursed. False shepherds preach a false prophets preach a false gospel. False prophets teach false living. They teach false living. Let's go back to Jude chapter number 2. Jude number 4. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. False living. That's a big one. False living. They're saying that you can name the name of Jesus Christ, but you don't have to live a godly life. Notice also a false attitude. Turn to 2 Peter. In chapter number 3. Knowing this first, there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overwhelmed with water perished. But the heavens and earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. False prophets have a false attitude, which is, judgment is not coming. Judgment is not coming. We will not be judged. And there is no judgment for sin. It is amazing how that parallels. We won't have time to turn there, but you can look at this verse, Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 10. The people of the book of Isaiah's book of judgment. God is going to judge the people. He's going to judge their sin. He's naming their sins. He's telling them what their sin is. But the false prophet says, hey, we're doing fine. And it says the false prophet, the message of the false prophet was smooth things. Smooth things. No judgment. No judgment of sin. Everything is fine. In fact, just read in Isaiah 2 the other day, it said how when the judgment is coming, their houses are going to be full of silver and gold. Wow. And you know, people, as long as their houses are full of silver and gold, everything is fine, right? Now, on the other hand, let's look at a contrast. Let's go to the book of 1 Timothy. And we could, I want to kind of summarize very quickly the difference between the false prophet and his twisting of the Bible, and the true prophet and the use of the Bible. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 5. It says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. The context is verse 3. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest teach some that they teach no other doctrine. He says, don't teach this doctrine, but now I want to declare to you what is the right teaching and what is right doctrine and what does it produce? It says right doctrine and right teaching produces what? Charity out of a pure heart. Selflessness for God. Undivided. Undivided. Pure heart means an undivided heart. We live in a day in which the message is love God, but you can love the world at the same time. The Bible says that's the wrong spirit. Right doctrine produces love out of a pure heart. How would I explain that? I'm going to oversimplify it. An undivided heart means a heart that is totally dedicated to Jesus Christ. That's the message of the Bible. If I can put it in even simpler terms, the message of the Bible is produces fruit where people say and live, I'm going to live for God with all my heart. Now, let me put it in simple terms. This is a broad stroke. Much of Christianity today, very few young people going into the Lord's work. Much of Christianity, the emphasis is making your way in the world. But the true message of the Bible has always produced the result of just like Hudson Taylor coming back to England and saying, come and die in China. And thousands heeded the call to missions. That's love out of a pure heart. The Bible says the truth of the Bible produces that kind of Christianity, not middle of the road Christianity. Notice another truth in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Actually, chapter 6. It says in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, what does it say here? It says that the truth and the true message is a message that produces what? Godly living. Godly living. And he's saying the doctrine that says, the teaching that does not produce godly living, there's something wrong with it. Just like the false prophets turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Says the grace of God says it's fine to go to the movie house and watch that junk. It's fine to feast your ears on that trash. No. It says it's a doctrine that produces the right results. By their fruits ye shall know them. You know, it says beware of false prophets. Hard to tell who they are. They're sheep in wolves' clothing. You can't see the wolf, but you can see the fruit. Check out the fruit. We live in a day and everybody says they love Jesus Christ so much. We live in a day and everybody says they love God so much. And I realize, again, this is a broad stroke of the pen. But go into the rooms of the teenagers. What kind of posters do they have on the wall? What kind of fruit is that? What kind of evidence is that? And I realize this is outdated, but I mean, if they have a poster of Taylor Swift or one of these rock stars, I tell you what, doesn't sound like the right message to me. If their magazine rack is full of 17 magazines and all these fashion magazines, doesn't sound like the right fruit to me. And then it says this explanation. A good tree cannot produce evil fruit. Neither evil tree can produce good fruit. You know, you can ask Mr. Griffin, or Mr. Lauer, but if you got an apple tree that's got some kind of disease, you better just get rid of it. And what is the Lord saying? The problem is, there hasn't been a transformation. There hasn't been a new birth. There hasn't been a birth from heaven. There's an intellectual pursuit, but there is not what had taken place with the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul described his conversion in this word. He says, I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. What is he saying? Jesus Christ has got a hold of my life and I cannot walk away from it. Notice the false prophets. They came to the knowledge of the truth. But they're like a pig who got a bath at the fair. And as soon as they got home, they went to the puddle. Why? What didn't happen? A transformation. And that's the big issue today. And that transformation is described by the Apostle Paul in simple, simplistic words. God has gotten a hold of my life. And there's no other way I can go. He's gotten a hold of my life. He's transformed me. He's made me new. And I'm going in that direction. And I can only want to go in that direction more and more and more. Because God got a hold of my life. That is not only the spirit of a true prophet versus a false prophet, but it's the spirit of a true follower, Jesus Christ, versus a mere temporary follower. Can you imagine ever walking away from Jesus Christ? If you can, there's something wrong. Paul says, I've been apprehended. God has gotten a hold of my life. He's caught me. Of course, it's no different than you must be born again. but the reality of that experience with Jesus Christ. Young person, let me ask you a question. Can you imagine walking away from Jesus Christ? That's a serious question. Can you imagine walking away from Jesus Christ? Where does that fit? Where does that fit? I know that it would be a nightmare to think that way. It ought to be a nightmare, amen? Jesus said, beware. A smart Christian is looking out for false prophets. A smart Christian is looking out for those who with fair words and simple speeches would deceive the hearts of the simple. Christians looking out for that. Because a Christian says, I don't want to get away from God. The Christian says, I want to stay on the straight and narrow. The Christian says, I know the weakness of the flesh. I know the deception of Satan. I have to stay on the straight and narrow. Beware of false prophets. There's a great spirit in the life of the believer that says, I am going to stay on the straight and narrow, and I'm going to stay as far away as I can from anything that would lead me astray. Whoever, whatever it is, I'm going to stay on the straight and narrow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for this great warning that we have to stay on the straight and narrow. And to realize that, Lord, that not only are the false prophets real, but Lord, your word says that you have allowed them to test our love for you. And Lord, I pray that we would truly have that spirit of warning, of beware, of caution, of concern. That spirit of devotion to you that would not tamper or play with any false thinking or philosophy or teaching or spirit. No matter who it is from. And then with our heads are bowed and eyes closed, perhaps you're here today. And the greatest need for you, though, in your life, the first step is to be born again into the family of God. You're not born again by good works. You're not born again by just merely believing in God. You're born again by turning from your sin. And as a helpless sinner, turning to Jesus Christ by faith. And putting your complete faith in Him as the one who died for your sins and can forgive you. And turning to Him to be the shepherd of your life rather than going your own way. You can be saved. You can know Christ. You hear today say, Pastor, I need that transformation. I need that new birth. I need to turn to Christ as my Savior. Maybe you've just had the intellectual faith. Maybe you're here, you've been trusting your good works plus your faith. Those will only lead you to hell. But you need to be transformed by a personal experience with Jesus Christ, coming to Him as your Savior. You say, Pastor, I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? Just lift up your hand wherever you might be. I'm not saved, but I need to be. Well, I'd like you to pray for me as we close the service. Anyone here today, just lift up your hand. Perhaps you're here today and you say, you know, Pastor, God's trying to speak to me.